Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I can hardly talk. Oh, Jesus. Whew, I don't know if I want to come back or not. Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, there's nothing like being with Jesus in the Spirit. I've waited so long for this day. And I want to say this as a comfort and a faith building to some of you. You know, in my Christian walk, I really loved the Lord, and I walked the best I could by His Word, having been perfect, had demons lie to my mind, try to condemn me. I've had to fight these things same as you have. And I've loved God, but oh, the love relationship that's building now is so precious. You know, it's one thing to love Him as an obedient son, love His Word. I have loved God's Word. I have loved God's people. I've witnessed. Before I came here, I was doing lots and lots and lots of witnessing and Bible teaching and out at work, on the job, and out at homes in the evening, and so forth. And when I came here, I, of course, couldn't do that any longer, but, you know, I've ministered, and I've loved God. But now He's starting to bring me into a love relationship such as I've never had before with Him. And it's so precious, and it was promised by God. And, you know, I got for a time, like I mentioned to you, where I was always anointed for any ministry, but for myself, because I didn't continue to really take care of that love relationship myself. I was loving the Lord and felt good all the time. You know, I always felt His presence. I never, you know, I wasn't going to waste places and deserts. Every time I would go to preach or pray for somebody or something, I would feel the anointing of God. I thought I was getting by all right. But God began to work in my heart to enter into that high white room with Him and into a love relationship with Him as lovers, not as an obedient son of God, but as a lover. And if you're still loving Him as a son of God and a daughter of God instead of as a lover, you're really missing something. And I've known this, of course, and I've longed for it. I remember another church where I was ministering for 8 years as teacher of the adult Bible class, and had several other ministries too in the church. I remember one time that God laid upon my heart this deeper life message, and I preached it and listened to another minister that came that God was using at that time. Until I came to a place where I felt like I wasn't even there anymore. I felt like I was totally gone. That is, I felt like I was totally invulnerable, like didn't make any difference who said what or anything. Nobody could hurt me. I felt like I wasn't in the body. I felt like that God's Spirit was there, and it didn't make any difference what happened. I felt totally surrendered, and I didn't know at that time that I could ever be achieved. In Pentecost, it had always been, well, all I ever heard, you know, that was kind of a goal you were reaching to, but nobody ever got to. You know, you talk about it, but never really got to it. And I reached one time that place where I felt I was totally empty, totally. And I don't mean in the sense that some people bounce up and say it. I mean really totally empty of self. And although I didn't stay there long, it was a blessing to me because it allowed me to know that that was possible. And you know, the scripture says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that again has been relegated to the hereafter. Well, it's a good goal. Nobody ever gets there, but just keep trying, although nobody will make it. I've always taught opposite of that, just by faith in God's word, that if God says, be ye perfect, there must be a way in which you're perfect. And it must be something beyond the legal perfection, too, or he wouldn't be admonishing you to do it. And I believe that we're going to see the fulfillment of every single verse. Those that people have reinterpreted because the saying was too hard for them is going to be realized, at least in the Feast of Pentecost. It's going to be seen in the, at least in the latter rain day, at least by that company that comes out, that invisible church that comes out of the womb of the visible church. I believe that with all my heart, that we're going to see the fulfillment, and we're going to see signs following them that believe. And not just scattered and hither and yon, but we're going to see the dead raised. And we're going to see miracle healing like we have never seen. And like this world has never seen. I believe that scripture, when Jesus said, greater works than these that I do shall ye do, because they go to my Father, is yet to be fulfilled. People have tried to say, well, more works. That means greater. But that isn't what it means. They tried to somehow find an interpretation for it. But I want to let you know that all these promises that we haven't fully seen are going to come to pass when we are delivered from demonic forces, walking obediently before God, walking and living in the Spirit in a love relationship with Him, till we grow up into Christ, into a perfect man. And when we do, and we are no longer I, but Christ within, in perfect harmony with Him, speaking only those things which the Father giveth us, then we, like Christ, are going to be able to command things to happen, and they shall happen. You see, Jesus, and I've been going to preach on this for a long time, and what I'm doing now is perhaps preaching away my time. I realize this. My other message, I may never get to it this morning. But Jesus made statements that have never been fulfilled. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which grows into the largest of the herbs, you'll be able to say to that sycamine tree, be removed and cast into the sea. If you have a need, if there's a need for something to be done, it has to obey, like the winds and the waves had to obey Christ. Because the pattern son was walking in perfect accord with his Father. And God has given me this revelation some time ago, and has made it very clear to me, that the reason we are not seeing these promises come to pass 100%, just like God promised, is not because his words aren't true. It's not because they're a goal that will never be achieved or cannot be achieved. It's not because man is unable ever to be in that position, because if you read the scriptures, he does clearly tell us, until we all come to the unity of the faith and grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, you know we're not at the fullness of the stature of Christ. But he said, until, not strive toward it. He has made us a promise, my friend, that's going to come to pass. Many of you that have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled in your flesh, one day tears are going to just run like rivers down your face. You're going to stand with a deep, settled peace in your soul. And the joy bells will be ringing in your spirit. And out of your midst shall flow rivers of living water for the thirsty that walk dry in a wilderness in darkness seeking for something to satisfy in a demonic, sin-cursed world. And God is going to send His people across the breadth of the earth. For I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, those bones can live. Though they be dead and separated, they can come together and they can and will live. And God will put one flesh about the bones and breathe into them the spirit of life. And they shall stand upon the feet and be an exceedingly great army. And an army is to do battle, and the foe is clearly the devil with his demons. We are living on the threshold of the greatest days that planet Earth has ever seen. We are living in days that the mysteries and the prophecies of the apostles and prophets of old, whom the angels have desired to look into and understand, and the prophets, speaking things beyond their own knowledge, is about to be fulfilled. But it's going to take a people who are in love with Him, a people who know Him, a people that have surrendered their life, that have come out of the world and no longer are touching the unclean. You know, so many Christians, their standard is so low, because they're looking at the church to measure their standard instead of the Word of God and the holiness of God. I thought, after I preached last night, I wonder how many people thought, my, I was really overboard and exaggerating when I gave the condition of the Christian church out here. I said, surely they're not that bad, Pastor. Surely you can't say those words about them. I want to tell you that's exactly what the Christian church is. Like when Paul came to Corinth, they spoke in tongues, they exercised the gifts of the Spirit. They weren't a Baptist crowd. They weren't a non-Spirit-filled crowd. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were being filled with the Holy Ghost. If anybody's mad at me saying Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran, Episcopalian or whatever, that's your tough luck. I'm not going to worry about it. Because when you decide to pet a denomination because you've been in it, or you are in it, and you're condoning a subnormal, dying, half-dead, half-gospel Christianity, you're out of phase with God. I'll tell you that right now. You're out of phase with God. Most Christians are out of phase with God. They are not in His Spirit. They're not walking in His Spirit. They know nothing about walking in His Spirit. You know that. Very few Christians walk in the Spirit. They're solical. They go by their intellect and feelings that come into them. And they're satisfied with milk, skim milk of the Word. A little bit of solical feeling, and maybe just a tinge of spiritual feeling here and there. In fact, most of them don't know what spiritual feeling is. They think solical feeling is spiritual feeling. They do some solical dance. They get emotionally excited in the soul and do a little emotional dance, and they think they're dancing in the Spirit, and they're not. They're in the soul, dancing through the body. But I'm going to tell you, God has got a white-hot holiness, an absolute white purity holiness. And as in that vision my wife saw some time ago, saw that people trying to enter into the white rooms left black spots on the carpets. We can't enter into that realm with God. He cannot share Himself. You know, the dove can't live in the same tank with the snake and be comfortable. We are going to have to clean up these houses so that the Holy Spirit feels comfortable living in it. So God can equate with us and move with us. And oh, His long-suffering and His mercy toward us is so precious. Oh, I love the grace of God. I love the Lord. This idea that the Father is a hard, austere person is so, so degrading to the omnipotent God. I see the Father not as hard and demanding judge, but all his mercy extendeth to 1,000 generations, full of love, mercy, not willing that any should perish, waiting, working long with stubborn souls, stretching his hand out all the day long to rebellious, stiff-necked people that will not heal and will not leave the world and will not obey God, no matter how many thousands of messages they heal, continue in the willing sin, and God bears with them. But there comes a time he must bring judgment. There even comes a time in his great mercy he says, they're not going to make it. If I don't reveal these demons and what they're doing, if I don't give them a big push, they're not going to make it. He loves you, my friend. He loves you. Don't you, ladies, let the devil make you equate God because of his authority with your over-authoritarian father that you had a bad relation with. That just floors me when that happens. So many times they have a sort of feel of God and the pastor and the elders because of authority. Sheep don't fear their shepherd. My little grandchildren can run right up and get in the lap of daddy or mama or granddaddy. They don't fear. In fact, nobody who is living right ever needs to feel any authority. You don't need to feel the teacher if you're a model student, if you're obedient. You don't need to feel the police if you're obedient. You don't need to feel any authority if you're obedient. Only the rebellious need to feel them. And this idea that every man is like your father, ladies, is totally unreasonable. Don't make every spirit-filled man like your unsaved father. Don't make God like your father. Realize that each one's a different individual. And don't make your husband that way either. Hallelujah. You know, next time, I felt the presence of the Lord in every service so wonderfully. But especially next time this happens to me, I'm not going to get up. And I'm not trying to be funny or super spiritual. I struggled to get up. That light blinked, and I knew it was time for the service. I said, oh no, it's going to lay a little bit longer. And I went completely out. I mean, I did not know anything. And when I came back, I realized all of a sudden, we're in the service, and that light went on some time ago, and I wasn't sure how long it was. I tried to get up. See, I have a conviction. I have a feeling like you need to be edified. And I realize when people are down there and you can't see them, you can't hear all the words, and a lot of it's in tongues, you really don't know. A lot of people just can't really enter into it right now. They should be able to. If you were mature, you'd be able to move right in, and it wouldn't bother you in the slightest. You wouldn't be waiting at all. You'd be right in there. But because you're not mature yet spiritually, I feel an obligation for you to be edified. I tried to get up several times, got my head up off the floor and put it back down again. Finally forced myself, but if it happens like that again and I just kind of do this, that means a couple of you stay with me, the rest of you come to the platform and carry them. Don't wait for me. I may be under. Carry it from here. And you know what God wants for you? What he wants for you is to come under the influence of his spirit in his service. You know, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. We're so hidebound, so earthbound, so hidebound that we are so afraid of anything different than the old deep muddy rut that we've been in for so long. My friend was scraping the axles already and the rut is so deep. And I want God's people to feel totally free. Not fanaticism and foolishness and wildfire in the flesh, but to let the Spirit come down and meet you. You see, it doesn't make any difference what happens in the service as long as the Holy Ghost is doing it. And if we would really yield, see, back to some of you, you know, I don't know what to do with you. I don't know what to do with you. I know spanking won't help. And I don't know what to do with you. But we just pray and leave you in the influence. I say, Lord, why are they sitting and looking? While the rest are entering in, why aren't they entering in? Now I know Some of you are bottled up so badly that you just can't feel a thing. And we make allowances for that. But listen, listen, oh ye bottled up ones. You can, even while bottled up and feeling nothing, give the King honor that's due him. God has given you the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't know the words. You have already told me by raising your hands that you, when you drive in your car, in fact, you sing and make up words on your own. How many have done that? And why can't you do it here? You don't have to know the words. I seldom sing the same words that others do when I'm in a place like this, the others doing it. I do a lot of times, and I don't a lot of times. And the reason I don't a lot of times is because the words aren't saying as deep as my heart is. And somebody is singing over and over again, Lord, take me into your presence. And I'm going to say, I love you, darling of my heart. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I just go off on my own and sing whatever I feel like singing, my heart. And that's what you should be doing. You can sing in other tongues, you can sing in English. We don't care here. It sounds like 1,000 waterfalls. Fine. And you should let the Holy Ghost come down up on you. You should get lost in the Spirit. And, you know, when we do this thing, we yield to God. There's going to be people being healed all over this assembly. Arthritics are going to come out of wheelchairs. Demons are going to leave just like that from people. And you're going to find God just doing spiritual surgery. Someone will just be weeping in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, falling in the Spirit, dancing in the Spirit. People are going to just, you know, just going to go under in the Spirit and be out for hours and hours in the presence of the lovely Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. This is not some, we're not putting on a pageant for the Lord. We are here to be affected by the Holy Ghost. And as long as you got this, we sit in straight rows in the pews, pageant form. Well, that's like the little song that my nephew sang one time when he was about 4 years old on the platform. You ain't, brother, you ain't got nothing at all. You know, you don't know certain things and so forth. You see these steps uphill? You wonder why, you know, you most of you probably know who the wild designer is. You know why I designed them that way? I didn't want neat, orderly rows of choir. I wanted the mass look of people like this. You know, I didn't want these neat, you know, choir robe looking orderly. I wanted people not to be in that phase and mode. That represents the just, you know, all the different, you know, all your freedom. You see, instead of that straight organization of the flesh. And I want you just to forget about it. You people say, oh, when's the service going to start? It started an hour ago. You know? They're so used to a certain ritual. You know? And you should be entering in and saying, oh, boy, you know, what are they doing down there? Should be the same thing you're doing up back there. Should be laying hands on one another, letting the Spirit of the Lord. You know, this, we've got a lot to learn yet about letting the Holy Spirit move in a service. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You say, well, what kind of a service is that? If you all go out of this door drunk in the Spirit, brother, you'll think you've had a service. And that's all you really care about, is that God will strip you from self, burn out that dross, and make you in love with Him. In fact, if you get really in love with God, then it's so easy to walk above the flesh. Once you taste of the Spirit, you know, who wants that unsalted flesh? That old dry bone lousy cooking of the flesh is not worth eating once you've tasted from someone what can cook. And you know, you won't want to disappoint the Lord Jesus. You just want to please Him. I have been and am in the process of continually, when I'm praying, putting myself in a place to overcome and be able to stand as the unruffled Christ. I confess I have not, my defensive demons would not allow me to be able to always stand and take anything thrown at me, thick and heavy and defensive. I have stood many times, been falsely accused, rebuked, riled up one side and down the other, and I've stood with a perfect peace and calmness, looked them right in the face, felt love, didn't feel anything. But other times, Lord, I don't know, it seemed like their demon and mine were brothers. And as long as they were quiet, I could be quiet and disagree with me. But once they got kind of this way, then mine had to defend, you know, and the shields were up. But God has been working on me in this area, and I'm not satisfied with being like that. And one wonderful deliverance God gave me, and I've mentioned to you already, that I feel so wonderful about. I feel, you know, when these false accusers of Community Chapel, led of the devil, began really lying and accusing and trying to strip the sheep out of this place and destroy it, touch God's servant in God's place, at first I felt a great blame for them. I tried to be very benevolent. I tried to show grace. I prayed for them. I was careful to keep myself from getting bitter in my heart. I would not allow that to happen. But I had deep hurts, not because of false accusation against me. I used to hear that all the time. That wasn't any problem. But the problem was when I began losing sheep over it, and my sons and daughters began turning against me and accusing me on the basis of demonic rumor. And I had blame. But I fought that those demonic blame and things and kept my equilibrium to a good extent, I think. I wobbled a bit, you know. I showed the hurt came out of my mouth. But, you know, that is so gone. I have no blame for them. I just feel sorry for them. I pray for them. I love them. I just see what demons have done. It's so clear that it's demonic. They didn't know they were doing it. They wouldn't have done it if they had known better. I can truly say, like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I understand. See, before, you know, how could you speak to, I couldn't forgive like that. Man can't forgive like that. But when God puts you in the Spirit, and in that certain place, you can forgive like that. I mean, you can really feel that way, like, well, they don't know what they're doing. See, now I had to blame for them, because it was so wrong, scripturally, of the wrong spirit, totally wrong, destructive. It was contrary to the will and plan of God and everything there was. But now I just say, this demon was on them, had them seduced, and they didn't know what to do. And God has brought me to a place where I have no judgment toward anybody. It was a long time ago God really helped me in this matter. And you know, I used to tell you that, you know, I could forgive your sins so easy, and never even remember them. And people come up to me and say, oh, you know, you remember me? I was the one who did so-and-so and so-and-so. And I say, oh, I don't remember, you know. I can't remember people did against me. A lot of them come up to me and say, you know, I did so-and-so, and I couldn't remember. It was a rotten egg, and I didn't know it. I mean, I just forgave, because God had done a work in my heart at that time and caused me to know that anything is power for the flesh and the devil. And therefore, when the demon teamed up, well, I know what flesh can be with the Spirit of God on it. I know what flesh can be with the demons on it. And I know every man has been tempted of God. This pseudo-pious movement that many Christians are operating in, where they live in secret sins and run around with their spyglass and everybody else criticizing them, when they themselves got a big beam in their own eye, and they look at this idea that, oh, if he's got anything wrong with him, we should immediately tell the whole wide world and broadcast it, you know. And if they ever hear of a minister, if a minister out here ever commits a sin, you know what happens? It crosses the United States and nothing, flat and around the world. I mean, it is on the airwaves, brother, telephone and all. And that is so contrary to the will of God and the work of God and those scriptures. You know, it's a serious thing to topple a leader. David understood that about Saul. Serious thing.
God says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. He didn't say if they don't sin. David sinned, and you better not touch him. Peter denied the Lord and sinned as an apostle, and they kept him in the ranks of the apostolic college. They didn't boot him out because he denied the Lord. I want to tell you, if one of the so-called apostles today ever got up and publicly denied the Lord and then repented, his name would be mud. He would have no opportunity again. There's no forgiveness for pastors. You know, they come from planet someplace else, I guess. But God has put me in a place I've got no judgment. I don't judge anybody, and I'm so thankful for that. I never was a judgmental person. But, you know, I've been hurt by ministers out there and rejected by a lot of them on a lot of false grounds and so forth. They've done a lot of lying against me. And I was hurt, and I... You know, I had a, well, I saw a lot of them. I saw the sloppiness. I saw the theological ineptness, et cetera. You know, I saw how they lived and walked. And I kind of looked down my nose at them. And my nose was big enough to look down. But, you know, it wasn't that I was trying to. I wasn't trying to judge them. But I was. You know, I was. And now I say, my, I wouldn't do that anymore. It doesn't make any difference. You know, he wears these broken cross and cowboy boots and all of this as a pastor, you know, and his long shaggy hair, and you wonder what planet he came from, you know, because I was brought up in the holiness Pentecostal environment, and to me a pastor doesn't look like that. But I'm done with judging. I say, Lord, they've been brought up in this wild and woolly world. What else do they know? And you love them. You see, I understand God loves them. He loves them. They can be totally out of phase with the proper dress and so forth, but God loves them. It's not that God doesn't care, it's that he loves them. It's his grace is big. You know, and I've seen enough legalists to last me a lifetime pointing the long bony fingers at people while they themselves are like whited sepulchres but inside full of dead men's bones. And I don't want to be like that. I've seen them say, well, they, you know, these people, they, you know, they rank them all down, and yet I've seen many of those people that they rank down being more in the spirit and used of God than they. They were sloppier. They were sloppier. They did not have the same holiness standards. They were sloppier. But they didn't have that judgmental, carnal feeling, and therefore in their somewhat innocence and naivety and so forth, God was blessing them and showing them his grace. And I just thank God for the work he's doing in my heart and in your heart. I have never loved him more than I have these past few days. And I want to again express my appreciation for those that have loved me and prayed for me, prayed with me. You know, like I told you, I think the Lord taught me a lesson when I felt like I didn't need the people to help me. You know, I was felt like I was walking all right. I need to help them. But God showed me that I need you. He showed me I need the weaker ones. And I don't have any feeling inside of me of, well, I'm way up here and you're way down there. Neither do I have this pseudo-humility that says, oh, we're all even. You know, that can't even equate. I know better than that. Jesus never felt they were all even in his day. Him whom Jesus loved, you know, he put in a special place. Some he put up to the, said, you know, don't take the chief seat lest he have to tell you, go sit down in a lower place and you have to come up in a higher place. And I know what I am. Flesh saved by the Spirit of God, redeemed by his blood with his Spirit and his revelation on me, called of God, nothing in myself, but victors and everything in Jesus Christ. And each one of us can be that. I have a concern for those that are trying to make the bride of Christ without becoming without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Those that are trying to come in with a with their old tattered garments on. The average Christian think they're ready for the bride. And they haven't got the slightest idea what God's really looking for. I love you. I really love you, and I appreciate your love for me. So many people have expressed love to me, and they've loved me. And they've come up, so many people come up, and they've hugged me and said, Pastor, I love you. And I know there are some visitors, particularly others, that look around and say, oh, how come they're hugging all this, you know? And I'm nervous about that to a degree, but I want to give that love to those that feel they have a need for it. They feel, you know, they need the pastor's love, and I'm caught betwixt my worry of people's opinions and satisfying people's hearts and expressing the love. I'm going to tell you, I give somebody a real close, you know, intimate hug, and somebody will say, wow, what's he doing? And I say, oh, they know. They only knew. That person was going out the door. They were standing with one person I'm thinking of right now. And there's so many people, I could tell you so many stories of people that have passed, if it wasn't for your love, I would be gone. So many of them. And this one, when I saw her first weeping in the foyer, and her uncle putting pressure on her and telling her if she comes to this school, God won't move in her life. And she should leave and go to Multnomah. And she was confused. A young lady went to come to Bible college, and all of a sudden pressure was put on from the outside. And my heart went out to her as a soul. I felt the Father's love for her. And I went over to her, and I loved her. And I told her what God wanted for her life. I wasn't talking about getting them all in here. I was talking about the highest way. And I saw her when she met a prince of a man. I love that man. A real jewel. She fell in love with him, but these demons were pressing her and trying to destroy her and take away that husband from her. God gave me a love for her, and I ran to her rescue. And I started to work with her, and I still claim credit, part credit, for that wonderful family and that marriage. But you know, when I looked into the individual, it wasn't like I saw solidity. And I love people when I see solidity. When we're just a small church, and Diana Oates at that time, you know, she was everything right girl. Punctual, neat, everything, just right, orderly for the Lord, and I loved her. And when I see people stand with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord is upon them, and tears went down their face. I love them. I don't care where they're from. I don't even know them, and I love them. My spirit reaches out and takes a hold of it. But other times, like this one, I didn't feel that type of thing. You know, I can see weaknesses in people and love them. There's a girl in this assembly. Hope you don't mind me just talking on this way. Just want to open my heart and talk a little while. There's a young lady in this assembly. I'm digressing for a moment. She was rebellious. I mean, she was rebellious. And I don't equate with rebellious people. And as I'd walked, you know, this was in the other church many years ago, and as we walked down, I walked down the aisle after service, I'd see her over the other corner of my eye, and, you know, she'd turn her head from me, you know. I think she was afraid of me, because I was thundering from the pulpit, you know, holiness of God, and she was rebellious inside and stubborn and unwilling. And I felt no propensity to go over and hug her. I felt no love in my heart for her. I didn't feel any animosity, but I didn't feel anything because I saw, you know, there wasn't anything there in the spirit. And one day, about the third or fourth time that I walked down that aisle and I saw her, God gave me a love for her. And I walked around the back and walked into her pew, walked in next to her, sat down beside her, put my arm around her, and I said, I love you. And I didn't. Up to that time. You know, I didn't feel any love for her. And I told her love, and I said, I love you. And this stubborn, rebellious, fear pastor girl put her head on my shoulders, and I began to cry, I think, and began to receive love. And later, when I met her out by the front door, she was leaving. She said, "Pastor, I was going to leave this church tonight and never come back. But now I'm staying." Another lady who was in the church in the Fadine basement, and she left. And she was gone for a couple of years. And I couldn't really say I missed her, you know, really, because, you know, out of sight, out of mind, we had a lot of people there, God was moving, I was busy. I didn't really feel like, you know, okay. And I loved that person. I really fell in love for that person, but, you know, they were gone. And one day I was walking through the prayer room, and I looked, and there she was. I hadn't seen her for a couple of years. And she was kneeling there, quietly. And I walked past her. I looked and I said, "Oh, I haven't seen her for a long time." I went about 10 steps past her, and the Lord said to me, "You turn around and go back and love her." And I whirled around, and I went back and said something that I meant, but I did not mean 15 seconds before. Now I can tell her. At that time, I wouldn't have told her that. I knelt down, put my arm on her, and said, "I've missed you. I've missed you." And I was missing her at that time. I was feeling all those years of missing. I said, "I miss you." And I loved when she told me. She said, she came to visit, but she didn't, you know, she'd been out of the body so long. She said, "I was going to leave tonight, never come back again." And she stayed. And God has used me over and over and over again. And coming back to this one case now, well, you know, but you see, when God loves through me, then you can't tell the difference between you loving and the Father loving. And so you feel just like he does. See, that's what happens when a demon comes on you and he feels a certain way, then you feel the same way. But when you yield to it, you feel the same. Therefore, you feel like, you know, I'm angry. I don't want to rule him. And all these questions, that's just because the demon feels that way in you. You've opened to it and you feel the same. When the Lord feels love to you, when the Lord is loving to you, you feel the same. And then walks away, you're left with a love for somebody way higher than you ever had before. Because you've loved them through the Spirit, and now you have a love up here you could never have in the natural. And as I mentioned before, see, for some of you visitors, for example, you know, I've been through, you know, some of these people I've taken through, brother, we've been through the waters together, and through the fire, and worked and rescued and counseled, you know, and they've gone out and my wife had mentioned the other day, you know, she said, "Honey, well, you know, this particular person is out in some other fellowship. I hadn't seen him for a long, long time. And, you know, it was kind of like a daughter to me when he was just healed. And, come back in, you know. And I just, you know, gave her a hug and gave her a little kiss in the cheek like my father does my wife. And this person's eyes got as big as owl's eyes. And I suppose they put some of these wild and woolly rumors. And so they think, oh, my, is this true? You know, now what's happening, you know. You know, sometimes when you're not there, you don't even know what it's like to be there, and you can't equate. And as I told you before once, I didn't intend to get on this subject, but here I am. I ministered 8 years in one church, 2 years in a church, 8 years in another church, 8 years in another church. I had more ministries than anybody in the church. I was the closest to the pastor, had many different ministries. The people loved me and were constantly expressing the appreciation of the word and so forth. Not pastoring, but as the adult Bible teacher and head of the young people's mission and one place jail services and old folks home and witnessing and all kinds of other things. And I ministered 8 years in this church and 8 years in this church and never hugged a person. But when God put this to my memory, I loved them, but not the same way. And when I became pastor of this church, God made me a pastor. I was a teacher. Now I was a pastor. He gave me a pastor's heart. I immediately loved that little fluffy wolf, getting him saved and praying him through to the Holy Ghost. And I was hugging them all from top to the bottom. I mean, something happened. This was my family. You know, when you adopt somebody in your family, they're your family. And you love them in a way that you would not love them if they were somebody else's family. And God has put that love in me. And I know that it's been hard to keep, you know, in bounds and for people to understand, you know, because they don't understand. Because they don't have that same love, they don't understand. But I want you to know I love you more than you, most of you know. And some of you, God is knitting us together in a spiritual love. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about that spiritual love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And, you know, these things have been theologically misinterpreted for years. Because they're hard sayings, and people cannot understand it, they cannot apply it where they are at, and so they reinterpret it to be where they're at, rather than looking for the fulfillment of it. And so they just say, well, you know, I mean, how can you just love somebody, you know? How can you love your enemies? You know, he says, you love your enemies. You say, well, I can't love my enemies. Then we say, well, it's, you know, and I've said this before, and this is true, but I've said, well, it's not a filial love, it's not an affection toward him. You can't have an affection toward him. Jesus said he had a filial love for Lazarus and for John, but an agape love. But, you know, we can make it so ethereal and vague that somehow, some way, God loves you, love them in Christ, which means theologically, I hope to get saved. But you don't love them after all. Not really. But, you know, I've got enemies out here. And Jesus said if all those that walk godly would suffer persecution. And I've got enemies out here. I mean, they're not my enemies, but I'm their enemy, according to them. And I can truly say today, I love them. I love them. Not those that I don't know who are fighting me, but those, you know, who are in the body and I know them. I love them. I love them. I want so badly to rescue them. So badly. I've made some overtures to some of them trying to rescue them. Sometimes I have felt like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you in my arms and loved you, but brought you back and helped you, but you wouldn't. You just wouldn't. And I am very seriously working inside, putting myself in a constant position to feel, to make decisions, to go through the experience when I'm praying it, of being able to stand unruffled. And I have been upset at times with myself when I've allowed myself to be emotionally disturbed, you know, inside. And I don't mean I've kept my composure, you know. I don't have a problem there. I don't blow up. I have no propensity to do so. I don't get angry and mad inside. But get defensive and fast speaking, you know, get defensive. And because the, you know, that enemy has, you know, it's a very common demon. But oh, I thank God for what he's doing. And I just want to, this is my sermon, I guess, right now. But I want to encourage your hearts. If you've waited a long time, when I was seeking, when I got to pray, I was seeking that love, higher love relationship. God was giving me visions. I've had times when I danced in the spirit. One time was in a life called phase two. I was so far out of control that it scared me. And, you know, I had my eyes shut. And it might not look that fast to people who had their eyes open, but when you're moving your eyes shut, brother, you know, and you're moving that fast, you feel like you're flying. You don't know where you're going. And I've never felt that. I've danced in the spirit, but I had control. And I could always, you know, I could always crank it down if I needed to. And, you know, you don't want to, but you could. But this thing took a hold of me, and it just took off. And I realized I was on a fast ride, and I wasn't the operator. And it was in a room, prayer room. And I said, Lord, I'm moving so fast, you can't dance at this speed. I thought I was going to dance in the spirit again, like I did before, the night before. And this was in the morning now. We were praying every evening and every morning. And it scared me. You know, I didn't know I was going to crash across the chair, bump into people, wham in the wall, and break my head bone or what, you know. And would have helped if I kept my eyes open, you know, knowing what I was doing. And that little bit of feel, you know, and I just feel the spirit lift. And I remember that feeling when I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now I was saying, Lord, just fill me with the Holy Ghost. When I was a boy, just fill me with the Holy Ghost. And then I would feel the Spirit come down upon me. And my tongue would get kind of thick, and I'd go, blah, 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 and it sounded terrible. And I wasn't fully yielding. And there was half English and half, it was just a gibberish. It was half English and half, and I didn't like the sound of it. And I worried for fear that it wasn't the Lord. And so I kind of resisted it. I just felt the Spirit lift. Well, I mean, talk about feeling a lift. Within about 5 seconds, I just say, Lord, just fill me with the Holy Ghost. And I feel it go right down. And then, come out. And then he would lift like this. And I say, oh, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. That must have happened 100 times a night, night after night. And I was too dumb at the time to know how to get through it. And I was in the 8th grade. And, you know, one day I had to finally learn. And here, the same thing, you know. Every time I got scared, resisted, that Spirit would lift. And I'd say, Lord, all right, Lord, take me, take me. And woo, where are we going? And, you know, it was just hard to just totally give in and not know whither you go or, so, you know, whither you come. And I wouldn't have that problem in the Spirit laying on the floor, I don't think. You know, I mean, I think it can do anything to me. And, you know, I did for years. I mean, you know, this kid, I must have made 10,000 Judah falls in my day. I used to jump off of springboards and land on my back and tumbling boards. And I used to do a lot of sport judo and wrestling before that. And I've had lightning and lots of falls. I've wrestled with professional wrestlers and so forth. I've taken all kinds of falls. And, you know, I know how to hit the guy. I'm not afraid of falling. But still, there was that feel at that speed with your eyes shut, because before I was under control and knew who I was and what I was doing. This time somebody else was the operator, and it seemed like it was driving wild. And I'll tell you the truth. I afterwards was upset at myself a bit for not just trusting the Lord all the way and yielding. It's easier said than done. And I said, oh, I just wish I would have just said, all right, Lord, just, I don't know what he wanted to do, but whatever it was, I wanted it, because I felt the Spirit of the Lord in me. I don't care about manifestations. They mean nothing to me. But the Spirit of the Lord that comes with it was so wonderful. He wanted to take me beyond. You know, God wants to take us to places we have never been. And in the natural, it's going to be a little bit fearful. And he may want to move you at speeds you've never moved at. Come into new truths and new understandings. You know, God has given me, a while back, you know, we were in the prayer, intercessor prayer room, the God spoke and said he would give me a new revelatory mind, you know. He would give me new revelations. And I've always been able to look at Scripture and see new truth. But everywhere I look, there's light on the passages. I see new things just like that all the time. I can't look anywhere, but there's just new lights on. I'm so appreciative. And God revealed to me something about these demon influence with people that I didn't know before. Showed me I hadn't gone far enough in my thinking. I'd come part way and hadn't gone far enough. And I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, because I want to study it out in the Word and bring it to you after I've got everything laid out. And next weekend I'll be going to Spokane Fellowship and Montana Satellite Churchville. And so I won't be here in the weekend, but the weekend after that perhaps I'll be bringing that. Well, I guess I better wind down here. I'm appreciative of what God is doing. And I close with these words. Don't stifle it by tradition, human presuppositions, carnal reasonings, fear, order of services, etc. Get lost in the presence of God. Get lost in it. I would, you know, one more thing. I did want to say this. I did feel when he was here, part of the time, you know, I knew that a certain amount of people couldn't enter in, although a lot of you are doing just beautifully. But I said, this is good for them anyway. They've got to have some of this. You have got, maybe I should say we, although I don't think I'm there, and a lot of you are not in the same place either. We have got to get beyond the place where we cannot minister to the Lord unless it's structured. If you cannot initiate on your own a love relation and have a love relationship, if you can't just move into the Spirit when it's moving, if you have to know the words, you're still back in the Episcopalian church. You need, and I'm not trying to slam any church. That isn't what I'm trying to do. But, you know, everybody who knows that they have to know the word. They don't operate by the Spirit. So I'm not telling anybody any secrets, you know, out of school here. We know that. But you need the experience, even though it's difficult for some of you, you need the experience of trying and working it. And you see, as I have been, at times, I said before, I said, you know, Lord would say, I see him there and he'd say, come. I'd say, Lord, come. Come, Lord. Come. And he'd say, come, my son, I have been waiting for you. And here I'm saying, come, and he's saying, come. And I just flip on and say, all right, Lord, here I come. But I didn't know how to come. I didn't know how to get there, other than project my mind there, visualize myself there, try to feel myself there, decide to come there. What else do you do? And I was saying, yes, Lord, I'm coming to you. And I just kept doing that, and I didn't know how to get there. And I'd say, Lord, lift me up, and I would feel God's presence, but I didn't have that certain love relationship that I wanted. And I just kept on, and I kept on, and here it is. And you need to get out of the old cocoon. You know, every grub worm has to go into the larva stage and get out of that old cocoon. So before it gets in the butterfly stage and fly away in the sunshine, you can't stay back in the old cocoon. You can't just stay there and say, well, I can't enter into that point, so I'm just going to stay here. You'll never, never, never get there if you just stay back and don't grow and move. You have got to span the gap by faith, my brother. You've got to adore him. Even if you don't feel it, you've got to give him obeisance and love. You've got to move out. You've got to step out. You've got to force yourself. You've got to fight against that old flesh and all the demonic powers that are in you. You need to get people around and say, pray for me. I got this. I can't even raise my diaphragm to sing. I feel nothing. Don't quit when you feel nothing. I told you how that, you know, God did that, you know, put me in that place to teach me this. And boy, I know what it's like. But I battled it until I got out. And that's how you get out. Is battling, not lying there bound with rope or chains or what else. So go on in God and let nothing stop you. Let nothing stop you. Feelings, no. You just keep believing, and one day the promise will be yours.